With all the things that are happening in the world, Jesus said, I've told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. So we're living in those days. Wars, rumors of wars, signs in the heavens above and the earth below. And so I just want to share a message this morning that I think Donnie actually kick-started a little bit last week. Actually, on the Friday, we met with some of the core team, and he was just stirring in our hearts, being prepared and being ready, a people prepared. And so I've been looking at who would you say the greatest Israelite is? If you asked a Jew today and you went into the Middle East and you say, who would be the greatest Israelite, the greatest Jew? Who do you think they would say? Moses. Yes, Moses. They would immediately say, Moses, he was our deliverer. He was our leader. He was the one who brought us out of bondage and slavery and into freedom. And so, and he also made his ways known to Moses. We see that in Psalm 103. So it was almost like Moses was a set apart in that he knew the ways of the Lord. And it says God showed his deeds to the people of Israel. So there was a distinction. And we've got to learn his ways. And that's pretty much, I think, our journey of Christianity is to learning the ways of the Lord. And so it says in Acts 7:17, Stephen, he's busy preaching. And the time drew near. And so it says, as the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt had greatly increased. He's giving a little bit of a history lesson, a bit of a biopsis of their nation. And so he's basically speaking of a 400-year-old promise that was way bigger than Moses. And it says in verse 20, at that time, in terms of the fulfillment, the fullness of time, Moses was born. He was no ordinary child. And then we see in verse 23 to 25, when Moses was 40 years old, so we skip forward, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. He saw one of them being ill-treated by an Egyptian. So he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. They did not. That is one of those kind of underlined, but they did not. His ways were not God's ways at that point. So Moses deals with the Egyptian the way Egypt would deal with him. Just thinks, well, I'm royalty. I'm in the palace. I can, you know, bring some change here. Exercise some authority because, you know, what's being wrong is an injustice. So let me right the wrong. Do it my way. Isn't that the anthem of this world? I did it my way. But he didn't understand God's ways because it says in verse 27, but the man who was ill-treating the other pushed Moses aside and said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. The world will be very dismissive if it's not God. You know what I'm saying? They'll just say, step aside. I don't actually want to listen to what you've got to say or what you think you're going to do. And so you think, okay, so that skip forward, burning bush. That's when God reveals himself. You would almost think the moment Moses has fled to Midian and he settled there, now God appears. No. 40 years. 40 years before God appeared to him in the burning bush. And he had sent to another school. This wasn't the school of the palace where he learned how to be royalty. This was a school of the spirit, I almost want to say, out in the wilderness, in the desert, in obscurity. And it says in verse 35, this is the same Moses that they had rejected with the words, who made you ruler and judge? Thank goodness this next verse comes in. He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself, through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This is the same Moses that they rejected out of hand, was sent by God himself. God's got a plan over your life. You might not have seen the fullness of it yet. You might not have walked into everything that God has spoken. You might have thought, I'm the person of power for the hour. But no, actually there's a process. And that's the difficult part. How prepared are we? Well, it depends on 40 years. So if I'm just going to ask to show this little video, this is a film that Abby loved as a child. How many of you have watched Pixar? I think it's Pixar. It's Prince of Egypt. DreamWorks. Thank you. DreamWorks. Thank you so much. And it's a powerful, and we're just going to listen to like 1 minute, 30 seconds of it, this song. Deliver Us. It's about a 6 minute song and it's powerful. It's very actually anointed, friends. When you watch that, I almost say that's your homework this week to watch that. And you think that word deliverance, what does it mean? Deliver us. It's to live free. It's the desire that God has for you, for his children. And even when we say that word, some people immediately feel a little uncomfortable, particularly in the West, because they're like, spiritual deliverance, what? We're more comfortable with words like rescue or emancipate or liberate or set free. But mention deliverance and people feel awkward. Why is that? The word deliver essentially means to loosen. And if I had a big, thick, like ship rope, I would love to have shown that rope around, you know, just wrapped around. And when it comes to stuff that has people bound, deliverance simply means to loosen them, to release them. And so it conjures up many pictures and responses, you know, from deliverance, from oppression, from slavery, that what we've just seen depicted in that film, and deliverance from poverty or from circumstances, deliverance even from an emotional state or fear, or even from your spouse. If only I could just be delivered of that person, I would be free. Life would be so much better. Deliverance from other things. Possibly addictions and habits and even gluttony, whatever. You know what I'm saying? Well, you could just fill in the blanks. But then even the word deliverance, supernatural deliverance, that's the Jesus type. Deliverance from the demonic. And then we see also in 2 Corinthians 10, deliverance from strongholds. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power for what? For demolishing strongholds. Demolish arguments, every pretension, everything that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And some people say, oh, deliverance, nah, just pull yourself together. Just sort yourself out. Just stop it. You know, just stop it. I think most counseling sessions, if you just went in there and just said, just stop it. And I don't know if it always is that simple. But if we look at the life of Moses and the book of Exodus, it's fundamental to our faith and relationship with God is the fact that he came to deliver us, came to bring us deliverance. He's our deliverer. And sometimes it's easier to take us out of Egypt than to take Egypt out of us, you know, to get rid of the Egypt, because they even wanted the leeks and onions, you know, in the desert. things were so much better there. And they got short-term memory loss, I think, because things were not better there. And they might have had good food there, but better food, I don't know. I think manna from heaven, man, that's miracles daily. And then obviously the quail. But Moses was sent by God to be a deliverer. Acts 7, verse 35, as Stephen's continuing to preach here, he was sent to be their, who? The Hebrews, the Israelites, to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself through the angel who appeared to him in the bush, commissioned by God. In Exodus 7, verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, see, I've made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. And in verse 2, he used to say, everything I command you, and the brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. Let my people go. To let the Israelites go out of this, out of his country. And in chapter 4, also in Exodus, I don't have that scripture, but God instructs Moses to say this to Pharaoh. Israel is my firstborn. Now let my son go that he might worship me. I felt during COVID that was a word for his church. Don't muzzle the worshipers. Don't, you know, prevent the church from meeting. Don't stop the worship of God. That's the very thing that the enemy wants to do. The very thing we created for is to worship God. Chief end of man is to worship God, to exalt God. Such a beautiful picture of deliverance that they may worship and be free to worship. Often I remember people saying, as a minister, if you want to see where people are at, look around. You know, often we're in the front and our heads are but if you want to see how free people are, look around and worship. How, you know, is there something that's weighing heavily upon them? And it's not to put condemnation on anyone. It's just the reality. Sometimes we carry stuff. We walk in with stuff and we burden by things. And it weighs us down. And we need to be released. We need to be unbound or freed. And it's more important what we delivered for than what we delivered from. You know, we delivered for worship. We delivered to be free to worship. And it might be uncomfortable, but don't worry about the process or even the place. Lay hold of the promise. And I often, when we're ministering, particularly in South Africa, a lot in the area of, there was like a wave that came over the church, a lot of ministry in deliverance. And I just remember God almost wanting to encourage people. This is a moment. God will deal with this moment in your life, but he's wanting to bring the joy, the peace, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. He wants to bring the fruit. He wants to bring the fullness. Everything that you've been robbed from, this thing that's holding you back, God wants to break this thing in your life so that you can experience all that he has for you, to be free to do that. And so even the guilt, the shame can rob us of freedom and does rob us. It was for freedom Christ has set us free. It was for freedom. He came to be our deliverer. He came to set us free. I'm getting ahead of myself. But God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes proud. When we say, oh, no, I'm too afraid, or I'm too scared, or I don't want to go there, or what will people think? Or what happens if something, you know, manifests? Or what happens if this? And that keeps us in bondage. That keeps us. And I've seen more deliverance through tears than I have seen through, you know, a manifestation per se. But I know that God wants to bring a release to his people, because you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. But it's to submit to God, not to self, because sometimes we're subjective to our feelings, our emotions, ourselves, but God wants to set us free. So the truth comes. It's a truth encounter, more than often just a power moment, a deep application of his word by his Spirit to rewire your soul. Have you experienced that? Have you encountered the kiss of heaven? You know, we spoke about kiss the guilty world. Do you know that you've experienced the kiss of the world, or do you know that you've experienced the kiss of heaven over your life? Because the kiss of heaven wants to bring us from out of guilt and out of shame. And the first thing we see in the role of Moses to deliver, Moses was a picture or shadow of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine someone walking with the sun on their backs? The shadow comes first and then the substance. The shadow is never completely accurate, but it gives an outline. It offers some shape as to the reality that will follow. Moses was a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ who was to follow. And so when we come to Christ, think of this scripture from Colossians 1. For he has rescued us, or delivered us, from the dominion of darkness. Friends, it's not a kingdom of darkness, because the devil is not a king, he's a ruler. Only Jesus is the king. And brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. How beautiful, how powerful, how wondrous, how marvelous. My Savior's love for you and for me. Massive deliverance that's ongoing and outworking. That's why we even say in the Lord's Prayer, we honor his name, we hallow his name, submit to God, but we also say, your kingdom come on earth, in me, in my life. Let your kingdom come. Let it reign. Let your rule, your reign come in my life, in all areas, as it is in heaven. How many similarities between Moses and Jesus? Well, Moses was a ruler prince who became a shepherd deliverer out in Midian. You know what I'm saying? Working with the sheep. Jesus is the King of Kings who became the servant of all, the great shepherd deliverer. Both faced an assassination attempt at birth. That's why Moses was in the bulrushes in a basket. Both of them faced that, a death attempt, or both were rejected by the people. Both began their ministries in the desert, in the wilderness. Both took Gentile wives. Moses took a daughter of Midian. Jesus took you and me. Amen. You're a Gentile, aren't you? I don't think there's any Jews in our midst today. Not that I know. Moses was as God. Jesus is God, because he was representing Moses. He was representing God to the people. Moses had a brother who spoke on his behalf, and don't want to take this too far, but Jesus had the Holy Spirit who speaks on his behalf. Moses delivered from the bondage of Pharaoh. Jesus delivers from the bondage of Satan. Moses gave commandments. Jesus gives a new commandment. New commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Amen. Loving God, loving people, loving your neighbor. Moses brought the law, Jesus brought grace. Moses gave up the rights of royalty, Jesus gave up the rights of divinity. Though being in every essence God, he humbled himself, and we'll get to that. But Moses exchanged the palace courts for a desert or desert sand. He gave up the golden scepter for a wooden staff. He gave up a glittering crown. I don't know if the Pharaoh wore a crown, you know what I'm saying, but for a worn veil. Ornate robes for dusty garments. He gave up the smell of perfume that would have been in the palace for the smell of sheep. Who's that a picture of? Jesus. We come back to Stephen's speech for a moment. The longest discourse in Acts. It seems like a bit of a recital, as I said, of Old Testament history. But it was cut short when Stephen applied what? His history lesson to Israel's present rejection, when he brought it home. And he said, you religious leaders included have rejected the Messiah. Verse 37 of Acts 7. This is Moses who told the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your own people. Stephen was quoting Deuteronomy 18:15, but Peter also quoted that at Pentecost. They both saw fit to find that verse and include it in the first preach of the birth of the church. You shall listen to him, it goes on to say, whatever he tells you. You shall listen to him, whatever he tells you. Christ is the prophet Moses predicted. Hallelujah. And then verse 53, you received the law that was given through angels, but you've not obeyed it. That's bringing it home. That's saying it to them in their face. Jesus given from heaven through Moses, you know, but you haven't accepted the one he pointed to. You haven't accepted the one he pointed to. And when they heard this, the Sanhedrin heard this, what? That they had betrayed and murdered the righteous one spoken of by Moses. At this point, upon hearing this, they were furious. They gnashed their teeth at him. Their anger intensified as he shared his vision of the exalted Christ. And they stoned him, and he died praying for them. Friends, when you speak about Jesus, you get reactions. When you point to the exalted one, you can get some backlash, even unto being stoned unto death. And he died praying for them. Who's that a picture of? Jesus. Jesus on the cross in big bold letters, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Friends, we call that the incarnation, Jesus becoming all that we needed to be our deliverer leader, to be the one who would make a way for us, our way maker, promise keeper, our light in the darkness. In the Message translation, it says he had equal status as God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. That sounds a bit like Moses there, really. He didn't cling to the courts of Pharaoh, but not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Would you grasp at this morning that he's come to be your deliverer? Think of a moment, the role of a deliverer. For Moses, essentially it was physical and national. In Egypt, bondage was so easy to identify, making bricks, then without straw. It was very easy, the whip of the taskmasters or the slave masters. It was easy, it was clear, it was identifiable. People were suffering death at the hands of the oppressive slave masters. The people didn't deliver themselves. They were helpless to help themselves. It was Moses who delivered them in God, but it was a physical deliverance. The bondage of soul, of spirit, of sin continued, as history proved. But the role of deliverer Jesus, friends, it's spiritual. It's international. Worldwide, he's doing this. It's eternal. It affects every aspect of life for everyone. Contrast that for a moment to Egypt. The need for deliverance in the modern man is not so easy to appreciate. Would you agree? Was that in 21st century, few people recognize how much they need deliverance. They don't say, well, I don't have any hard taskmaster. I've got the HMRC on my side, and I've got human rights, and what else have I got? The labor courts, I've got the NH, I've got this, I've got that. You know, they all kind of will rally to my defense if anyone steps out of line. But then you also think of personal deliverance. Well, who are you to say that there's something wrong in my life? Unfortunately, even that which we tolerate will dominate our lives. People are entertained by things that are behind them, and they need to be released or loosed, the word deliverance. They need to be set free. They may celebrate in the pub. They may joke. They may invite others to celebrate with them, but don't recognize their own captivity, their own bondage to stuff. Substance abuse, addiction, whatever. We try and make the kind of polite words to instead of calling it for what it is, it's an addiction or whatever it is. And we think it's society or culturally more acceptable. But it doesn't mean the bondage is any less. Do you know what I'm saying? We live in an age where people flaunt their so-called freedom while hiding behind a liberal constitution. Well, who are you to say, you know, that I can't do this or that? Or hurty words are punished. Truth is offensive and it's challenged and cancelled. Freedom that leads to my body, my choice, my rights. And it's toxic, friends. It's a toxic culture. It's a toxic even compassion. It doesn't really express true compassion of God, because God loves and he disciplines and he chastens those he loves. Love corrects, love challenges, love points out. That's true love. Instead of just celebrating a culture of self or of death or even of lawlessness. And the Bible describes the modern man as captive in 2 Timothy 2 verse 25. Correcting now his opponents to the gospel, that is, with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And then verse 26, and they may come to their senses and escape from what? The snare of the devil. After being captured by him to do his will. People who are not yet saved are doing the enemy's will. They're ensnared. They're captive. They're in bondage. They need deliverance. They need setting free. And so how does God see the 21st century man? As someone who has not come to his senses. snared by the devil, taken captive by the devil to do his will. If we saw that, friends, if the world saw that, the world would recognize its need for deliverance. Because you and I are helpless to deliver ourselves in spite of the claim of the age to be free. With every attempt to live their own lives, no one really does live a free life. And friends, if you're not giving your life to Christ, you're serving the enemy, the devil, and doing his will. And that's it, why there's an urgency to the gospel. Come to Christ, be delivered from the dominion of darkness, and be brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's beautiful. It's a massive deliverance. But for every one, single one of us, there will be a residue of rope. Do you know what I mean by that? Of being bound and still needing to be set free of a stronghold. Or, you know, there's things that the Lord wants to break in on, because he's light and in him there's no darkness. He's love, and God is love, and in him there's no fear. In his love, there's no fear. His perfect love drives out fear. God is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, there's freedom. So step into the light, embrace the love, invite the Holy Spirit. Jesus alone, the fulfillment of Moses, came to deliver and rescue your body, soul, and spirit. And so that question, why the plagues? Every plague was a demonstration of the power of the one true God over the many false gods of Egypt. It was to teach faith, perseverance, and confidence in what? The authority and the sovereignty of God. Same for Jesus. Why did he not just deliver the world? Why did he not just come in and riding on a white horse, which he will be coming in, and just immediately just bring great liberty and freedom and overthrow the Romans and bring 3 years of ministry? Why all the miracles and demonstrations of power and victory? It's showing the authority of Jesus, not just over evil, but also over the works of evil, over sin, over sickness, over death, over sadness, over poverty, over oppression, over fear. He was to teach his people how to advance the kingdom. In Luke 2 or 7, verse 22, he answered them, "Go and tell John what you've seen and heard." I think there's a song that sort of comes back to mind. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. The poor have the good news to preach to them, and the kingdom of heaven has come to man. Sorry, maybe only I know that. That's And then it goes on in Luke 10, verse 19. "Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." Hallelujah. So friends, Moses is an example for us. Is there a picture for us? Though he was called the deliverer, the truth is the deliverance was a work of God. Moses had a role in facilitating the deliverance of God. God used Moses, God will use you. But like Moses, find his heart before you find his how. We represent the Father in this world, and it requires for us to hear and see his heart as Moses did. God showed Moses his heart for his people before he showed his strategy for his deliverance. We see that at the burning bush, and he says to Moses, "I've seen the affliction of my people. I know their sufferings. I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians." There's a God who hears, and there's a God who sees. "The cry of the people of Israel has come to me. I've also seen the oppression. Bring my people, the children of Israel, out." And that's a word for the church today. Bring you out of whatever's holding you captive, whatever you need to be loosed of or loosened of, to be freed of. God revealed his heart to Moses, and he wants to reveal his heart to us and his love for people. You and I, we are his aroma. 2 Corinthians 2. "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in what? Triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance or aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere." Are we making the world a better smelling place? Your workplace, your place where you go day to day, wherever. And you kind of feel, but who's sufficient for these things? It goes on in verse 16. And then in 2 Corinthians 3, "Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God." In verse 6, it says, "Who has made us sufficient." You have all that it takes. in God. Wherever you are, whatever you say and do, when you smile, you listen, you visit, you care, acts of kindness, it's God working in and through you. You are His hands, you are His feet, you are His mouthpiece. You are His ambassador. In chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And He's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. And we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Because that's what an ambassador does, is somebody sent by a country as its official representative in a foreign country. Be reconciled to God. Whatever separated you from God, whatever's come between you and God, be reconciled. What has got you caught up? Is there an area in your life where you're asking for God to set you free? Come before your Father. Stand before Him. Ask Him. Ask Him to help you. Your Heavenly Father, your Papa, your Abba. By the Spirit, we call Him Abba Father. No longer subject to bondage or slavery. By the Spirit, we can say Abba Father. Lord, I do pray this morning, right now, that there would be a lifting and an unshackling and a releasing, a loosing of cords that have held people captive, Lord. Even stinking thinking, even wrong thinking that somehow don't see themselves as You see them. God, I pray that we would see ourselves through new eyes in a new light. Help us to see ourselves as You see ourselves. Lord, we see through a glass darkly. We don't see a good reflection often when we look. But God, help us to see the things that displease You, the things that please You. And let the adjustment come. Let the readjustment come. Even as Reinhard said, sometimes feel unworthy or disqualified or feel like, but You're a loving Father and You see Your sons and daughters and You've paid the price for our deliverance, our freedom. May we lay hold of that freedom. May we appropriate that freedom. We're not fighting for victory as much as from victory. The victory You've won, Jesus, that we could go in and lay hold of that for which You've laid hold of us. Lord, freedom. It was for freedom You've come to set us free. No longer to be subject to slavery or bondage. And so, Lord, I do pray if people are struggling with wrong thinking, wrong thoughts, even depression, God, lift that. Lift that, I pray. If there's self, people are feeling so like it's locked in on self and feeling self-pity or whatever self-sins there are. Even anger, maybe towards themselves or towards You, God. God, I pray that they would move out of that anger and receive Your grace. Grace upon grace. Come to His throne with confidence and receive grace in your time of need. His power made perfect in weakness. Acknowledge your captivity. Acknowledge your wrong thinking. Acknowledge your need. Acknowledge your weakness and He will bring freedom. He will bring freedom. Get people to pray with You, stand with You. If you've sinned and you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Lord, thank You for Your blood that speaks, even as we sang this morning. Even as Bibi said, put your trust in that. Thank You, Lord. Identity in You, Lord. Our acceptance, our significance, our security in You, in You alone, not in our whatever, fill in the dots, fill in the blanks. Thank You, Jesus. Amen.